Dear friends, let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are here to give thanks to you this day, as well as to confess our thanklessness. You have given us so much to be thankful for the fruits of the earth, for the love of mother and father, brother and sister, and children and husband and wife, for the things that give health and strength for our bodies, for all that gives comfort and peace to our souls, for all that lifts us up in our hearts, for all that soothes our minds, for all that nourishes and preserves our bodies, for all that enriches our lives. Accept our humble thanks, we pray. And most of all, we thank and praise you for your grace and mercy with which you brought to us through your holy word and sacrament. Through these, you reveal the greatest of all gifts, your gift of your Son in life and death for us who are totally undeserving of it all. For these and all things, accept the thanks of our hearts and our voices this day. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, giving thanks according to the infinite mercy of our God, we join together in that word that the psalmist gave to us. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Okay, I know we're all Northern Europeans and completely uptight, and pastor's never done this before, but join with me in those words of the psalmist. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Indeed, we join with those who have called upon the name of the Lord and the living God for, lo, these many, not just centuries, but millennia, honoring him as the giver of all good things. For a few years now, I've been putting the account of the five kernels of corn in the bulletin. You don't have to quick turn and read it right now if you haven't read it before. I'll just summarize it. It's an account of how the pilgrims, in spite of terrible privation themselves, nevertheless shared with others and commended their lives and futures to God. Now, in a made-for-TV movie or a feel-good novel, what would have happened is they would have given all of these supplies away to those who needed them, and then it would have turned out wonderfully because somehow something would have materialized and they would have had what they needed. But it didn't happen that way. In fact, none of them in the Plymouth colony really prospered those first few years. In fact, only some of them survived at all. So what should stir our hearts is not looking at them and saying, oh, there's a near miss where everything turned out okay after all. But what should stir our hearts is the fact that each time they gathered over meager rations, sometimes as little as five kernels of corn, the believers among them nevertheless gave thanks. They illustrate the truth that's implicit in our text, that faith and thankfulness go hand in hand. As Christians, we are thankful, and our thankfulness is constant because our hope rests not in what we have in our hands today necessarily, but it rests in the promises of God. So Paul says, do not be anxious, that means full of anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The spirit of the age, and not just this age, is that we should be thankfulness for what we, and you could surely fill in the blank, have, right? We don't think in terms of being thankful for what we don't have. We don't think of ourselves usually as being thankful in need, thankful in want, thankful for what we're missing, thankful for what is promised to us. And so as a result, you see kind of a conditional thankfulness in the world in which we live. I'll be thankful to God if he'll pony up something to be thankful for. And there are times when, in fact, there isn't very much to be thankful for. The prophet Jeremiah, you may recall, told the people they weren't going to have much left. In fact, the word Jeremiad is referring to somebody who brings bad news. And Jeremiah brought heaps and heaps of bad news. And so he was hated. And instead, people turned their attention to false prophets who said, no, everything's going to be okay. Things are getting better and better in this best of all possible worlds, until, of course, the Babylonians struck and the terrible affliction fell upon Jerusalem. And conversely, today, there are plenty of preachers of what is sometimes called the prosperity gospel. You know, if you'll just follow my teachings, you're going to be rich. Things are going to go so well for you. You're going to be full of health. All of these prosperity promises. Newsflash, Jeremiah was right. The fact is, this is a broken world. And the prosperity preachers are wrong. And God has never promised a life without sorrow or trouble or death. In fact, he has sentenced us all to death because of our sins. From dust you came, to dust you will return. So, well, that's a downer to start a Thanksgiving sermon on. Hang with me here. For 40 years, I've looked out over congregations of believers, of faithful people. And I've seen thankful people. But at the same time, I have seen people who know the world as it really is. I mean, after all, the Bible is true. And so consequently, it addresses human beings as they are, sinful and broken, life as it is, full of trouble. If the Bible couldn't get daily reality right, would you accept the promises you find there to be right? And the Bible rings true also in the way it describes trouble in life. So I see thankful people, but at the same time I see people who've suffered the pains that come from living in a sinful, broken world. We live sometimes in times of prosperity, and everybody I see has a job. Everybody is prosperous, and we live through meager times. We go through times of health, and we also go through times of sickness. Sometimes sickness even unto death. We live with those who have gone through the valley of the shadow of death unto everlasting life. We love and have been loved. We have also loved and had our hearts broken. We've suffered from our sins and our sinful choices. We've suffered from the sins of other people against it. But through all of this, the Word of God has been, as the psalmist puts it, a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It's shown us that this is what we expect in life. And why we have every reason to cherish those words and promises of salvation from mortality to immortality, from what is corruptible to what is incorruptible, from what is temporal to what is eternal. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we realize that the one who wrote the words of our text, these words about giving thanks, whoa, I mean, he had gone through the meat grinder. And as it was here, as he's writing, he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He had been a captive for months and months after being brought up on a bogus charge. And yet he writes to us about giving thanks. Do not be anxious about anything, like what could go wrong in Paul's life. Do not be anxious about anything, he says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How could this be? Except by faith. Paul talks about not just what is, but about what will be. Not just about what is ours today, but about what is already ours to be enjoyed everlastingly. He wrote elsewhere, "We live by faith, not by sight." And in the midst of trials and tribulations, he says in Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And I'm sure you know the most powerful example of this, don't you? Where horrible things work together for the good of those who love him. And of course, I'm talking about the cross. Physical eyes could see what? The death of hope. A dead guy. A victim of judicial murder. That's all you could see. There was the mocking of his enemies. Oh, if you're the Christ, come on down from that cross. He saved others. He can't even save himself. What hope was left? Well, certainly not hope informed by just what we see. Ah, but hope informed by faith? That's another thing altogether. So that even now, you and I can see that on that cross, Christ, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world. That horrible situation in which he suffered was indeed what the sins of the world deserved as he went to hell for us. And all things worked together for the good of those who love him. For he has risen from the dead, even as he promised. You see, this is why faith is always involved in the Christian's thanksgiving. And so it's by faith that Paul tells us, put your requests to God. At the same time, you give thanks for everything, including the suffering you're going through. So we pray that the pain will stop. We pray that our sickness will be healed. We pray that poverty and hunger will be relieved while we give thanks for the blessings that we have and also for the blessings that we see only with the eyes of faith. We always give thanks, even when we're crying out for help. And then Paul says, peace comes. Peace that comes from the reconciliation between us and God, the assurance and the certainty that because of Jesus Christ, whatever may be going on in my life today, I have his love. Because the measure of his love for us isn't that nothing bad ever happens to us, but the measure of his love for us is that he did not withhold his son, his only son, from that same suffering. He suffered pain. He suffered loss. He suffered grief. He suffered more than any of us will suffer because he suffered being cast off by God himself. And Paul reflects the peace that is ours in these words of our text. He says, "For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." So you see, it's by faith that we have confidence in God's love toward us. And we're able to see God's love even when others despair. After all, as it says in Acts 14, God has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And that's just the natural knowledge of God, not even counting the promises that are revealed in the true and inspired scriptures of our God. So when we're afflicted, we do well to come round again and to dwell upon, to think about, to consider God's grace. You know, I find it interesting in pain management, in hospice, and in those really very difficult circumstances, the caregivers teach the patients and encourage them in what they call visualization. Find something that does make you happy. Find something that was a matter of joy for you, and think about that. And in actual fact, it does relieve suffering even somewhat. Who better to understand this than Christians? Because we don't have to make believe. We don't just have to remember what was. We get to look forward to what will be. For we know that God's grace is ever present. You know, I can't think of anything more wonderful for someone in that kind of situation than to have been in God's house Sunday after Sunday, year after year, to have the goodness of God laid before them. And the assurance that he loves you, the assurance that for the sake of Christ, he has forgiven you, so that you're soaked in it, so that you're saturated by it, so that when there is trouble in life, you can turn to those wonderful promises that are the basis of our hope and of our faith. You know, our world's steeped in victimhood, but we are the rescued. And that makes a difference. Rather than fill our hearts with anxiety, faith fills our hearts with hope and with thanksgiving. And so this is what we dwell on. And Paul references this here when he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So what do you spend your time thinking about? Well, I've kind of talked about what it is to be thankful, even when we don't have much. But Christians can always think about things that we do have. We have truth. The absolute, unchangeable truth that at a time and a place in history, God entered a human life. He was born of Mary. That at a certain time and in a certain place, he laid down his life for the sins of the world, and that includes my sins and your sins. And that on the third day after he rose again from the dead, so that he who entered into death for our sins was raised to life for our innocence, for our justification. And there is nobility, and there is uprightness, and there is purity, and there is beauty, and there are things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Because of the promises of God, we who are less than lovable are, wonder of wonders, beloved. Though sinful, we're given righteousness. Though ungrateful, God has given us abundance. Though dying, we possess everlasting life. Because of Christ, we're told, we're given a time of grace. The whole world is given a time of grace in which people may get to know him. And in this time of grace, there are troubles to remind us of our mortality, but he also pours out immeasurable blessings, of which we name but a few. First of all, of course, himself. And then his means of grace by which he comes to us so that we may know him, and so that we may know where in the world God is, where his word and sacraments are. He pours out prosperity, huge harvests, abundant, inexpensive food, love of family, forgiving family. Gripe about it all you want. We just celebrated another free election. Dedicated men and women risk their lives even today for our defense. We're given health and healing. Everything from the trivial to the sublime, from cranberry sauce to our Constitution, from pumpkin pie to peace in our land, from a simple hug to heavenly life. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Let us rise. And together let us once more call upon the Lord with the psalmist. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Amen.